How do you follow a game-changing, life-transforming bunch of sermons like the What If series? Pastor Dave Drury suggested I follow the What If series of sermons with a message entitled Whatever, but I thought that was a bad idea. My family moved to Marion, Indiana 15 months ago, and one of the hardest parts of the transition for us was finding a local church to call home. And the God-sized, audacious dream articulated by the What If series is one of the main reasons why we've called College Wesleyan Church our home. We're loving being a part of a church on a mission to redeem and restore the world in partnership with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're loving it. We're excited as ever to be a part of the church. Although I'm new to Marion, I am not new to the joys and the challenges of being a part of a local church that exists within the heart of a Christian academic institution. I attended Houghton College, which is a sister school to Indiana Wesleyan University. Any Houghton College grads out there and not afraid to admit it? Okay, a couple of us. Okay. So I went to school there, graduated, and then I went on staff as one of the pastors at the Houghton College Church. And I was basically the pastor Thad of the Houghton College Church, although Thad is a way better Thad than I ever was, for sure. But I remember the very interesting relational dynamics in that kind of a church context. You know, people who worship together also work together. People could be sitting in the same pew with someone they supervised or someone who supervised them. They were competing with each other for the same jobs, the same promotions, trying to keep up with each other's accomplishments. I remember there was this perceived, I don't know if it was real, but a perceived divide between those affiliated with the college, students and employees, and those who were not affiliated with the college. And then within the group affiliated with the college, there was this perceived divide, not real, perceived divide between faculty and staff. And then it was always sort of interesting to watch, actually fun for me to watch how professors and students tried to navigate their relationship with each other outside of the classroom in the church. You know, it was so awkward. I loved to watch it. In a context like that, it was so hard, difficult to let our hair down and not just share our strengths, but our struggles. Not just our accomplishments, but our failures. A lot of times it felt like we were going about relationships like it was a job interview, where we put our ideal self forward instead of our true self. We covered up our weaknesses with exaggerated strengths. Oh, I'm a perfectionist. That may get us the job, but it will not get us the relational intimacy we were made for and crave. Relational intimacy was a challenge in that kind of context. And it is a challenge in this kind of context. And I think it's a challenge all over the world. But it wasn't always that way. There was a time when relationships could be described best by the word intimacy, not interview. If you go way back in the human story, Genesis 2:25, actually, you discover that humans are really good at intimacy. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Genesis 2:25, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." I love that verse. I don't go around telling people that for obvious reasons, but I love that verse. Because that verse reminds me that in the beginning, in the very beginning, people weren't trying to one-up each other. They weren't competing with each other. They weren't blaming each other. They weren't outdoing each other. Adam wasn't exaggerating his accomplishments. Eve was not living a double life yet. They were naked. There was no shame. And they are one. You can almost hear Louis Armstrong in the background singing "What a Wonderful World." Because it was. To be made in the imago Dei, the image of God, is to crave the relational intimacy that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the way it was. but not for long. Just 7 verses after that favorite verse of mine comes one of my least favorite verses. Genesis 3:7. After Adam and Eve dropped the ball, had the fall, disobeyed God, ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, we read these words, Genesis 3:7. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I hate that verse. I wish the verse read like this. Adam and Eve, when they dropped the ball and realized they were naked, they came clean, confessed it to God, endured the consequences, were forgiven, redeemed, and restored to intimacy with God, each other, and the rest of the cosmos. But that's not what we read. Instead of coming clean, they covered up. And that decision changed everything for the human race. Everything. I mean, the fall was bad enough. I mean, disobeying God and eating from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, that was bad enough. But I am convinced the fall was exacerbated by the fig leaf cover-up. Because not only does every human being since Adam and Eve have a propensity to sinfully disobey God, all of us have a propensity to fig leaf our way through life. And that's a problem. And God shows up in the garden, and in verse 8 we read that Adam and Eve hide from God among the trees of the garden. You get that? I mean, they're hiding from God behind the blessings that come from God, the trees. What audacity! Who would hide from God behind the blessings of God? Adam and Eve did. And then God asks Adam this relentlessly haunting question. It's a question actually that we've been asking God for thousands of years, but here we discover that God asks us the question first. The question God asks Adam, who was fig leafing it in Genesis 3:9, is this: where are you? You. Not Eve, not the serpent, not your religious devotion. Where are you? It's a question we've been asking God for a long time. But I can't help but wonder if our lack of relational intimacy with God is not caused by the absence of God, but the absence of our true self from God. God doesn't hide from Adam. Adam hides from God behind the fig leaves. Why? Let's analyze the problem a bit. What causes human beings to fig leaf it? Fear, worry, pride, egotism, hurt, disappointment, regret, failure, to name a few. I think the better question is, what are we trying to cover up with the fig leaves? I've been thinking about that for weeks now and trying to come up with something, boiling it down. And here's what I've come up with. Here's why I think people fig leaf it through life. I think we do it to cover the struggle, sin, and shame that leads to insecurity, inferiority, and inadequacy. That's the best I can come up with. Another question is, what are the fig leaves we wear to cover up our triple S and triple I? That one's easy. I think it's triple A. I think all fig leaves could be categorized in accomplishments, appearances, and abilities. Accomplishments, GPA, promotions, titles, degrees, projects, appearances, clothes, house, car, looks, religious devotion, abilities, writing, speaking, teaching, organizing, fixing, managing, competing. And by the way, all of these are blessings from God. Accomplishments, abilities, appearances, they're all blessings from God, just like the trees of the garden, just like the fig leaf. The problem is, we human beings sometimes have a tendency to hide behind the fig leaves. to hide from God behind the blessings He gives us. And we think that by plastering all over us these fig leaves to cover our naked insecurity and inadequacy and inferiority, that somehow people will like us more, that it will foster intimacy. The problem is, if we keep fig leafing it, people will never get to know us beyond the pile of fig leaves we've plastered all over our lives to cover our nakedness. This garden pattern of covering up instead of coming clean, presenting our ideal self instead of our true self, has severe consequences. For one thing, fig leafing it prevents cosmos intimacy. I'm not talking about New Age oneness with the universe. But I believe when God created us, He created human beings to have harmony with the rest of creation. But when Adam and Eve exploit the natural resources, the fig leaf, not for life sustenance, but for sin covering, all hell breaks loose. There goes the harmony. Fig leafing it prevents human intimacy. Now, you can picture this in your head. Literally, a fig leaf prevents the kind of physical intimacy that nakedness fosters. I don't think I should elaborate upon that. I think you can figure that out. Plus, my 8-year-old son is listening in, and I haven't had the birds and bees talk with him yet. But you get the picture. Where there are fig leaves, you cannot have physical intimacy or emotional or spiritual intimacy. Like the guy in this picture. You just can't have intimacy if you're wearing that. Not that you would try. Fig leafing it prevents divine intimacy. Some of us might say, you know, I don't need to be real intimate with people, especially guys. I don't need intimacy. I just need God. But here's the reality. When we fig leaf it with people, we are necessarily fig leafing it with God. Fig leafing it not only prevents the human intimacy we were made for, but the divine intimacy we cannot live without. And that's a problem. Fig leafing it prevents health. Fig leafing conceals those parts of us that God most wants to heal and restore. We saw that cheesy BBC video a few minutes ago about the strangled fig tree that destroys the host tree. And when our lives play host to fig leaves, the fig leaves we wear will destroy us by sucking out, keeping out, blocking out the nutrients we need that come from relational intimacy. And we'll die a slow death, emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically. And here's another scary consequence. Fig leafing it promotes self-deception. That one scares me. Any of us who fig leaf it through life, if we're not careful, can end up with a fig leaf determining who we are. After a while, we become our resume. We become the fig leaves we wear to hide our naked insecurities. I know people like this who are further along than where I am now, but I could go there. I have a friend who I tried to get to know for years. Very hard to do that. In my first 6 conversations with him, he felt the need to tell me in every conversation that he used to make $200,000 a year working on Wall Street. That's cool. You can tell me that once or twice, but 6 times? Accomplishments, appearances, abilities, that's his fig leaf. I have a pastor friend who in every conversation with him, he feels the need to tell me about how God is using his abilities to move the church forward. And again, I celebrate that with him. But not when I ask him how his marriage is going or how his devotional life is going. And he's citing his fig leaf of ability. I have another friend. She sends us prayer requests on occasion. And 90% of her prayer requests, this is true, 90% of her prayer requests have something to do with a household renovation project she's doing or a party she's hosting. Projects and parties are her prayer request. Her fig leaf is appearances. And some of you might be thinking, well, suppose these friends listen to the sermon. I'm not worried because they won't hear themselves in it. That's the problem. And these friends who I'm thinking of are hard to get to know, which is tragic. Because one of the greatest gifts God has given us, I think, is the ability to know and be known by God and by each other. And if we miss that, we die. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said these words, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" Accomplishments, appearances, abilities, the resume. And then Jesus says this, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I knew your abilities, I knew your appearances, I knew your accomplishments. I just never knew you. You never let me get up close and personal to you past your fig leaves in a way that would liberate you and give you life. I never knew you." Every single one of us, whether we recognize it or not, every person in here and around the world is crying out behind our fig leaves to know and be known, to love and be loved. And yet for many of us, if we're honest, we have to admit that many of our relationships, even our relationship with God, oftentimes feels like an awkward interview more than genuine intimacy. Is there any hope for people like me with a propensity for fig leafing it? There is. Something happened. God did something big. At just the right time and just the nick of time, God sent a second Adam, Jesus Christ, to undo what the first Adam had done. To swing the pendulum back to paradise lost, back to pre-fall, pre-fig leaf relational intimacy with God and others. And Jesus didn't just come to show us how to get back to Eden in heaven later. Jesus came to show us how to return to Eden now in this lifetime, the location of limitless love. But here's the catch. In order to return to Eden, the place we're craving, whether we admit it or not, we've got to adopt a Christ-like refusal to fig leaf it through life. I mentioned earlier that one of the reasons I think we fig leaf it is because many of us have been hurt in relationships. We've experienced enough relational pain that we just can't take any more. So what do? We pile fig leaves all over our lives to keep us from getting hurt again. The only problem is those fig leaves not only shield us from pain, relational pain, they also shield us from relational intimacy. And that's a problem. And here's where Jesus shows us the way. Think about it. Jesus is rejected over and over and over again. He comes to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Even the 12 people closest to him disowned him, denied him, betrayed him when he needed them most. And yet, somehow, some way, Jesus Christ resists the urge to fig leaf it. So that even on his dying day, his body wasn't the only thing hanging naked on the cross. So was his soul. Arms wide open in love, hoping, I'm convinced, to be loved in return. Jesus shows us that naked vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. He shows us how to live a fig leaf free life. And if we can just adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, no matter how many times we get hurt, and stay open and stay vulnerable, we can get back to Eden. But it's awkward, right? If we shed the fig leaves, we're naked. And that's awkward. We're exposed. But then God does one better. Not only does he send Jesus to show us how to live a fig leaf free life, once we get naked and shed the leaves, Christ becomes the covering over us. If we shed the leaves, then we can be clothed with Christ. And this is good news. Because the blood of Christ is incorruptible. It doesn't fray. It doesn't decay. I mean, the fig leaves, they're biodegradable. Life has a way of destroying and shredding the leaves, which I think is one of the built-in graces of God in the world, actually. But the blood of Christ, man. Why would we settle for the leaves when we can have the non-fraying, non-corruptible, non-decaying, perfectly tailored three-piece suit called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all over our lives? If we can just exchange the leaves for the blood. Fig leaves fray. Here's a good image I want to stick in your head about fig leaves. Eventually they expose us no matter how many we string together. I was dating Amy. We were in college, Houghton College, as I mentioned earlier. And after a long winter, the snow melted and we took a walk in the woods. I think it was May by the time the snow melted. We took a walk in the woods and it was wet and I slipped on a leaf, ironically enough. And I split my pants, my favorite pair of tight and tapered jeans. I split in that area. And Amy, thankfully, agreed, offered to sew those for me. And I let her and appreciated that. 2 weeks later, I'm in class wearing those same pair of jeans, now tighter and more tapered. And after class, I'm walking across campus, waving to my friends like I'm the president of the United States. And I look down and I realize what Amy had joined together had somehow come asunder, and I was exposed again. I don't want that image to stick in your head too much, but I want you to remember that eventually the fig leaves decay. Fig leaves, like my wife's sewing, don't hold together. And I asked her permission, by the way, to share that. The biblical story is a story full of the human propensity to hide from God and others behind our fig leaves, behind our Tower of Babel, behind our political conquest, our land and our livestock, our Jerusalem temple, our self-righteousness. But the biblical story is also this story of a God who keeps finding ways to help us shed the fig leaves, so that we can get naked and then He can cover us at first with the blood of bulls and goats. But eventually, with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sin and shame and struggle, inferiority, inadequacy, insecurity. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, thanks be to God. Two of us said it. Thanks be to God. But how do we shed the leaves? Yeah, Christ is a great example of fig leaf free living. And it's cool that once we get our leaves off, God, by His grace, will cover us with Christ. But is there some kind of tangible tool? Is there something else to sort of help us along the way, help us shed the leaves? Something tangible? Something ongoing? Does God have some kind of premier fig leaf removal tool that He uses to shed our leaves and clothe us with Christ? He does. It's called the local church. God's premier fig leaf removal tool when the church is being the church. I'm going to say something strong and I hope it's okay. I just believe it entirely. It is impossible to shed the fig leaves we wear to cover our nakedness without the help of the local church. Some of the most self-deceived fig leafers I know are people who resist community. They can come to church, but they won't. They'll watch a TV preacher, or they'll come late and leave early, keeping everybody at arm's length, scared to death that someone might see past their fig leaves. And it breaks my heart because they're missing out on liberation and life. Because when we come into Christian community, we are reminded, we get a glimpse of Trinitarian community that reminds us of who we really are below all the fig leaves. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. When we get into Christian community, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, the second Adam, runs deeper in our DNA because He is first. The church, her ministries and her people, the church, is God's premier fig leaf removal tool. God wants to do an archaeological dig that unearths the image of God in each of us. An archaeologist will come into a place where there was once a city, a culture, and carefully, painstakingly try to dig away the earth that's become encrusted on that city and get to what was once there, the beautiful city culture once there. And that's what God wants to do through the local church, to unearth the image of God that was once there behind all the mound of fig leaves we've piled on. And archaeology is painful and slow, which is why I think a lot of people abandon the church. We may say it's because of the pastor, or because of the parking, or because of the music, but I can't help but wonder if maybe people leave the church at times because the local church, when it's being the church, is divinely designed for fig leaf removal, and that's painful at first. But in the long run, it's liberating, life-giving. Do you want to be made whole? I guess is my question. I do. That's why I'm here. I wouldn't come to church if I didn't want to be made whole. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take from each of us a willingness to let people past our fig leaves, to not just throw in the conversation our accomplishments, abilities, and appearances, but let people in to see our dark side, our Achilles tendons, our struggles, our sin, our shame, our insecurities. That's what it's going to take. And when we do that, when we let people in, we run the risk that some in the church will reject us and judge us and abandon us, but we also run the risk, when we open ourselves up, that we just might experience the kind of relational intimacy that we were made for. And to me, that is worth the risk every single time. I'm still battling some fig leaves, some major ones. But you should have seen me before the church got its hands on me 20 years ago. In fact, you could not have seen me because I had piled so many fig leaves on my life to hide my insecurity. But because of God's work through this archaeological tool, this fig leaf removal tool, you get glimpses of the image of God in me every once in a while. And He's still working on me, and He's still working on you. Here's another cool part. Once God helps us shed our leaves, and He closes us with Christ through the church, He invites us to partner with Him in setting other captives free from fig leafing it. But we've got to be in the process of having our own leaves removed, which is why Jesus says again in the Sermon on the Mount, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Take your own fig leaves off, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck, the fig leaves of others. And once we get in that process through the church where God is getting us naked and clothing us with Christ, He will use our lives to proclaim to those around us who are fig leafing it, stop hiding from God, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, your co-workers, neighbors, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and come out wherever you are, that you can experience the relational intimacy you were made for and crave. So what does this look like in the context of Christian community, this fig leaf removal? I'm going to use an example from one of my seminary students. They were asked to this week submit an assignment on Thursday, actually, just in time for my sermon, where they chronicled where they saw God at work that week. This student happened to skip my class the week before and went with about six other couples to the Smoky Mountains in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and they stayed in the cabin. I forgive him. But when he was on vacation, he sort of chronicles what he saw on vacation with these six couples, about 10 kids in the house. Here's what he writes. I'll use his words. On Wednesday, all the wives went out for a day of shopping and freedom from the kids. All the husbands were on kid duty for the whole day. Everyone survived, although one little girl was dangerously close to getting eaten by a bear, but that wasn't our fault. Wednesday night, after all the kids were down, the guys played cards and pool, and the girls all sat in the kitchen to talk. We noticed around 11 p.m. that there was some crying coming from the kitchen, but we didn't interrupt. The women stayed up to around 3 a.m., talking, sharing, crying, bonding, each taking a turn, unloading fears, dreams, and hurts. They talked about depression, relationships, past abuse, and fear. One of these women said the next day, "We've been around each other for 2 years now, and we just met each other for the first time last night." And then my student summarizes, "That was community. That is community." We've been asking some game-changing what-if questions these last 2 months. Here are a few more. What if, in the context of Christian community, we were as quick to share our struggles with pornography, eating disorders, and depression as we are to share our victories? What if in the church, prayer requests went from "pray for my Aunt Sally's bunions" to "pray for my struggling marriage," or "pray that I overcome greed," or "pray that I resist these suicidal temptations," or "pray that I end this affair with my coworker"? What if the church was not the last place on earth, but the first place on earth where people felt most free to shed the leaves? What if in the church we spent more time and energy shedding the leaves than accumulating the leaves? What if before this Wednesday we each found a brother or sister in Christ and confessed our fig leaf struggle and then followed their guidance to shed the leaf? What if we stopped resisting Sunday school classes and small groups, not because of time, but because we're scared to death that someone might see our nakedness? What if people struggling with their sexual orientation did not have to find a safe place outside of the church, but could, in the context of Christian community, find a safe place to navigate the struggle? And what if people struggling with addiction to drugs and alcohol and sex didn't have to find an anonymous recovery group outside of the church, but could, by the power of the Spirit through the church, find freedom? What if we were living such open, authentic lives that God and those around us never had to ask us the question again, "Where are you?" And what if we could be naked and feel no shame again with God and others? What if we can go from fig leafing to fig leaving? Leaving the leaves behind. That's what we're going to do right now. You have a fig leaf in the pew rack in front of you if you're in the great room on the tables. Just go ahead and grab a fig leaf. Just appease me. I won't ask you to wear it, I promise. I'm going to ask you to shed it in a minute. What is the major fig leaf for you that you are most inclined to hide your insecurities, inferiority, and inadequacy with? It may be the thing that when you're in a conversation with somebody you respect and you're feeling insecure, it's the thing you throw into the conversation, maybe. Is it an accomplishment, GPA, title, promotion, degree? Is it appearance, looks, clothes, house, car, religious devotion, maybe? Is it an ability that's a fig leaf you hide your insecurities behind? Writing, teaching, organizing, leading, competing? What is it for you? I'll tell you what it is for me, since I'm asking you to come clean. Here's what it is for me. I'll just do it quickly. Real quick. By the time I hit the age of 18, the labels that had been attached to me were high school dropout, alcoholic, son of two drug-addicted parents who will never go any place in life. That was sort of the labels plastered on me. And then I came to faith in Christ, and He dealt with those labels some, but they were still like a devil on my shoulder. And what ended up happening was I hid those insecurities, get this, with the fig leaf of ministerial success. I was using service to God as a fig leaf to hide my insecurity. I exchanged labels for leaves that left me lonely. What is it for you? I'm going to pray and ask God to reveal it. Let's pray together. Lord, would You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, reveal, expose right now those fig leaves that we most struggle to shed not to shame us, but to help us shed them. It'd be easy for us to listen to a sermon like this, many of us, and just sort of not get introspective enough to really see that perhaps we have some fig leaves on us that are keeping us from the intimacy we crave, leaving us lonely. God, I pray that you would set us free from these leaves, that we would strip them off, that you might clothe us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we exchange the leaves for the blood. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.